is four seals, four horses, and four horsemen of the apocalypse. We're starting to get into the seal judgments. So I want to read Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 down through verse 8, which cover the first four seals and have to do with a famous group called the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. They've made movies of that title. They've had different things that, in reference to that, kind of like the Armageddon, and some of, they select some of the things from the book of Revelation. So let me begin reading about this. Now, Revelation verse 1, 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades, or the grave, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Quite a vision John has. Let's pray. God, we come to you today. Open our hearts as we've opened your word, that we might see, and that we might, in the book of Revelation, which is the unveiling of Jesus, as we begin to see the wrath that will be poured out upon the face of the earth, and as we transition to heaven, to earth, and all of the things that will take place, Lord, we are humbled by it. We know the fear of the Lord over and over is told us in your wonderful book is the beginning of knowledge. So give us knowledge today and help us to be witnesses to that. Not only your love, but your wrath. Lord, help us. Help us to be your witnesses in this day and age of much darkness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, you remember the last several weeks when we were in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we were in heaven, and God was seated on the throne there. And when we got to chapter 5, there was a scroll in his hand. It had seven seals, and those seven seals were hiding something. And an exhaustive search was made in heaven and on earth to find someone who was worthy to open those seals. Well, they found someone. And remember, we talked about him the last several weeks. He is worthy. The only one worthy was the Lamb that was slain. And immediately after it was announced and he stepped forward, there was praise in heaven. Every creature, heaven and earth and under the earth, again said, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now we come to a radical shift. In fact, as the joy of heaven moves to the judgment on the earth, and as we go from distinctive worship to this destructive wrath. We're leaving this mountaintop experience that was going on up in heaven to this valley of spiritual agony that's getting ready to take place. And we begin this section. Now remember, chapter 1 was an introduction. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 were about the seven churches. Then chapter 4 and 5, you'll know all the book of Revelation by the chapters. Chapter 4 and 5 is about heaven and what was taking place as John, remember, a door was opened up and he was taken up to heaven. Then when we get into chapter 6 and down all the way through chapter 19, we begin to see the shift change to planet Earth. And as a bumper sticker I remember seeing before, and some of you I know have, Jesus is coming back and he's really, really mad. Well, we begin to see that wrath. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called Daniel's 70th week. It's also called the 7-year tribulation period. And no other period in history will match what will take place during that time as these seals are beginning to be opened. Now, in this chapter, before we get through with it, 6 of the 7 will be opened. And the last one will not be opened until the 8th chapter. Now, this one is concentrating about 4 horses and the riders of those horses. Now, when I was a kid, there was a lot of several shows or TV series that had to do with horses. I remember one on Saturday mornings when I was a kid. It was Fury, the story of a horse and the boy who loved him. And then there was, of course, Roy Rogers and Trigger, but the most famous horse of all, my namesake, Mr. Ed. Who can forget Mr. Ed? He was the talking horse, of course, of course. Now, I shared with you a few weeks ago about a Greek philosopher by the name of Plato, who was a very famous one. And I shared with you back then that Plato always thought that this isn't the real world. This is the unreal world. And the real world is where the genuine is. The real world and everything that's in the real world, everything that's down here is just copies of things, again, that are in heaven. The original is up there, all right? Now, one way that Plato was absolutely right in relationship to that is we've talked about there is a temple in heaven, and there was at once was a temple on earth, and the only remnant of that is over in Israel, and that's just a wailing wall. But there was a temple on earth, and it was designed, and specific instructions were given on that temple. In fact, more instructions were given on the temple than the creation of this earth. So there is a true temple up in heaven, and the one that was down here was just a design that came from that. Now, I said all that to say this. Plato also believed that there was the original horse, the original chair, the original tree, the original whatever. And you know, he said that the things down here were just copies, imitations. Well, he didn't believe in heaven, but the Greek philosophers were very close in the fact that they weren't that far off in their beliefs. You know, there is a real world. This right now is the temporal place for us in a temporal world. Think about it. No matter if we live to be 100 years old or older, we're going to leave this earth. This is the land of the dying. There's another land, the land of the living. Now, in God's revelation here, we begin to see these 4 horsemen. Now, they are not Amazon, Apple, Google, and Facebook, okay? They are mentioned, in fact, horses and horsemen are mentioned some 300 times in the Bible. In the book of Zechariah, it talks about 4 chariots there in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 down through 8. But horses always represented an animal that wasn't afraid. They would march right into battle. I want to read you from Job, of all places, a description of those type of horses. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, aha, he smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. In other words, that's a description here that we have of this picture. I want to show you a picture of these four horsemen. Four horsemen with swords, one with a set of scales, one with a set of scales. Now, I want to tell you something real quickly, and I'm running out of time before I hardly get started, so bear with us this morning, okay? We got a late start today, which is great. That's fine. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus describes two things that often cause confusion of trying to divide them. One, he describes about the destruction of the temple, all right? He talks about not one stone will be left upon another. But he also describes this period of time too, a time way out in the future, which right now has been some 2,000 years. So we will quote some from Matthew chapter 24. In fact, Mark 13 and Luke 21 all give the Olivet Discourse there, which Matthew 24 is, where he's asked about what will be the signs of the end of the age. Let's go to the first seal. The first seal this morning and the first horse is the white horse. I call it of deceptive peace. And I'll get to explanation on that in just a minute. Notice it says, and now when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse. He sat on it. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown and was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. I want to say out of all four of these horses, this is the one that there's much debate over. Much debate over. Who is this horse? Who is this horseman? What is this all about? I mean, this is the beginning of the seals being broken and the first one. You know, who is the rider? Who is the first horseman? Well, I want to give you some of the opinions that you would find if you looked and consulted commentaries and so on and so forth. Some say it's Jesus Christ. All right, they say it's Jesus Christ because in Revelation chapter 19, it talks about a man on a white horse, and that person is Jesus Christ. Then it's about the advance of, it mentions, well, is it the advance? Some say it's the advance of the gospel. In other words, his truth is marching on, and the gospel is going to, again, some believe that, again, that the gospel will penetrate the whole world, and then when the church has won the world, then, all right, he'll come back. Then it's false religion. And the Bible, of course, Jesus talks about, you know, false messiahs and false Christ there in Matthew chapter 24. Then also, it's the Antichrist. And many say, believe that that's who it is, the Antichrist. And then some, well, it's just the spirit of conquest. Some say it's government persecuting Christians. And we'll get into that next week about the persecution that is spoken of in this chapter. Some say it's, well, it's just certain servants, Satan's servants in general. And then finally, it's not a person, but personification. That is, it represents something. Now, I want to say something up front. It can't be all of these, obviously. I want to tell you, I want to give you some inside scoop this morning you may not realize. There was a man who, by the name of Vincent Bugalosi, who many years ago wrote a book called Helter Skelter. And in that book, that famous murderer, Charles Manson, told who these four horsemen are. It's the Beatles. John, Paul, George, and Ringo. That's who it is. So you'll know and you'll be able to tell your neighbors, all right? So two of the horsemen are dead, but I don't know what Paul and Ringo are going to do. Anyway, no, in all seriousness, that last one, it's a personification, all right? And I want to tell you how I come to that conclusion, all right? First of all, I want to go back. I want to go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8 and the last of the horses. And notice it's the only one he tells us who the rider is. And it's not a person. It's a personification. It's an embodiment. It's, again, death and Hades that speaks of the grave. So if we're going to be consistent, and I want to show my words up here on the screen and share with you, the horsemen are not persons, but personifications, representations, manifestation, embodiment. It's not that the four horses will actually ride over the earth, but are symbolical representations of things that will happen. It's not like, again, some big old imaginary horses or great big horses are going to just march all over and do a stampede. They're representations, all right, of the wrath of God being poured out on planet Earth. Now, I call this first one that, again, brings peace, because I want you to see in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4 in the next horse, it says this red horse, notice, was granted to what? And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, all right? That tells me that horse number one brings peace to the earth. And if you consult it, and I want you to see where Daniel, Jeremiah, and Paul all talked about this deceptive peace that will come on the earth. Notice Daniel, and in his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom. And by, notice Jeremiah 6 verse 14, they also heal the hurt of my people, slightly saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, and when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So we see here that people are going to be lulled into a sense of serenity and peace. And that's going to be one of the appeals for the satanic trap that this, again, individual and these individuals who are preaching this, hey, I know things are happening. It's all right. He kind of rocks you to sleep. Everything's... Can you imagine now if somebody would bring a worldwide peace, how everyone would just fall? This has got to be the leader we've been looking for. This must be Jesus come back to earth. Remember he said about false Christ claiming to be him? All right? So there's going to be peace. It's going to be a false peace. It's not going to be a lasting peace, because the second seal tells us that the next horse is going to take the peace away. And what's he going to bring? Notice I call it the red horse of destructive punishment. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, red representing in the Bible blood, notice, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him, notice, a great sword. Well, again, I mentioned about Matthew chapter 24 and the Olivet Discourse. What does Jesus say in commenting on this time? Notice he said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And that famous verse, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh shall be would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Does that mean there'll be some elect on planet Earth? Well, again, up for debate. But let's think about some of us here. Some of us here. We've got people here that, remember, when the bombing took place in Japan, in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. All right? And some of us here, I know, can remember duck and cover in school. The threat of something that was unthinkable when something called a nuclear war. All of a sudden, the fear was, what would, if there was a World War III, what would that be like? And think about it, at any given time, like today on planet Earth, what is the fear? Well, the fear is right now we are involved in a conflict because of Iran possibly acquiring nuclear weapons. And who would they want to nuke? Us and Israel. We would be top on the hit list. So that's why we have military intervention. I want to go back and let some of the ghosts, all right, from nuclear past, all right, give us, I want to share three quotes with you real quickly this morning. First, Albert Einstein, who knew nuclear weapon beyond anyone's capability as far as his participation, you know, in that invention. He says, the unleashed power of the atom has changed everything except our way of thinking. We shall require a substantially new manner of thinking if mankind is to survive. Former President Reagan said, man has used every weapon he's ever devised. It takes no crystal ball to perceive that a nuclear war is likely. In a nuclear war, all mankind would lose. And then former Soviet President Brezhnev said, only he who has decided to commit suicide can start a nuclear war. Now, remember, God is not the cause of war. In fact, James said, where do wars and fightings come from? Do they not come from within, within your desire? You know, so many wars and bloodshed was fought over what? A piece of land, all right? There are just wars. And I want to mention, I want to go to the third point this morning as we travel along, and that's the black horse. Notice a divisive poverty. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, again, this repetition, come and see. So here's John, and he says, I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, again, here the Bible is talking about poverty, and it mentions terms, some terms that we're not that familiar with. We're familiar with a quart, and that's, of course, a measuring device regarding here. And he's talking about, when he talks about a denarius, typical, that was a day's wage. So what he's basically saying here is that a quart denotes the amount that would be required to feed a man for a day. You know, I think about in America today, we don't want to do without anything. We gripe if the gas is high. We gripe if somebody hears that, hey, there's a food shortage. Oh, man, they'll go and clear out the place. When the COVID thing was going on, you know, the little stuff that you put on your hands, you know, to clean your hands. Oh, there was a run on that. You know, they couldn't keep it in the store. When I worked at Consumers, there was a run on canning supplies, of all things. Finally, I had to put a sign out there, so many. And I've told you the story of the guy who came up there in the back with the grocery cart full of canning, boxes of canning jars. And he said, I'm here to get them before all the hoarders get them, all right? He didn't realize he was the hoarder, one of the hoarders. So he's talking about poverty, deadly poverty. The New York Fed, just this week, said 1 in 10 households that kids are missing one meal. You know, in America, we probably need to miss a few meals. We're talking about here poverty that is unmistakable. In fact, I remind you today that 10% right now of the world's population, they go to bed hungry every night. To whom much is given, much is required. No one should be hungry in this country. No one. I had someone this week just tell me a story I couldn't believe. They said they went into this house that was a rental house, and they said they went into this house, and here were stacked all of these styrofoam containers of those meals that you can go get at one of the places here in Carthage. They were all just stacked up, and the food had never been eaten out of them. It's just like they went and got them and just stacked them up and just let them be, again, garbage. Garbage. It makes absolutely no sense. Why would anybody do something like that? Now, I remind you, in the time that it will take to eat dinner, all right, that 30-minute period of time that you eat dinner after church today, 180 to 450 people will die of starvation. You know, Jesus spoke again in Matthew chapter 24, and then in the parallel passage I showed you that was in Mark chapter 13, verse 8, verse 7 of Matthew 24, he said, there'll be famines. Mark 13, 8, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. And then it's interesting that the end of that verse back in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6 says, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, those are the luxury items. In other words, he said, for the first part of this period of time in tribulation, the haves are still going to have, and the have-nots are going to be the ones who really suffer. In other words, the rich are going to stay richer, and the poor are going to be poor, all right? Just a reflection of how, like many in our country, could care less about any needs of anyone but themselves. I got mine. I could care less about helping anyone else. Which brings me to that fourth seal I want to bring out in the last one this morning, and that's the pale horse of deadly plagues. Notice when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them. Notice this, over a fourth of the earth to kill. Think about a fourth of the earth being wiped out. How? By sword, hunger, that is by war, by hunger, starvation, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Now, that word for pale is chloros. You know, if you heard of Clorox, all right. But it actually means, as Goodspeed said, it means the color of ashes. Ashes. You know, you think when someone dies, we talk about ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Notice the death rate. I did a little math on that. If something like that, COVID we thought was a pandemic. You know how many people died, world population, from COVID? 0.2% of 1%. All right? This is a 1/4. There are right now 8.3 billion people on planet Earth. So if my math is right, it's going to be over almost 2.5 billion people will die. Can you imagine? Talk about being overwhelmed. And as someone has well put, that would be more than the amount of people who died when the universal flood came. And in fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37 made this comment, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, here is the most mind-boggling thing to me that you read in the book of Revelation. And it's not just there, it's in other places. I remind you, before I go to Revelation, of what happened in Exodus. You remember when God brought those plagues on the Egyptian? He took their firstborn son. He brought the frogs and the lice and so on and so forth. And remember Pharaoh's heart? Did it soften? Did it ever soften? No. No. Never did. In fact, in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19, notice Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Now, I just told you how here in chapter 6 it says 1/4 or over 2 billion people, if it happened now, would die. Notice what it says over in Revelation chapter 20, not 2020, but Revelation 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, notice, did not repent. Did not repent. And then the very next verse, and they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. How hard is the human heart? As hard as this pulpit. You know people right now that are in that category. I mean, they see death. They see it take family members. They know they're not ready for death. I know any service that I do, there are people out there, and they know they're not ready to die. A doctor went to see a dying patient, and he asked him, "Are you afraid to die?" And the dying man said, "No, doctor. I'm not afraid of death, but I'm afraid of what comes after death." I wish, God help us, that more people. But see, at the same time, people don't know what happens after death. It's like they don't care. I've been there where you're at. I've been with many people who have surgeries. I've been someone who's had surgery myself. And you know what? When they wheel you in there, you don't know if they're going to wheel you back out or they're going to wheel you to the morgue. They're going to wheel you to the funeral home. You don't know. And I think of how many people. They are afraid of the unknown, but they're not afraid of it enough to do something about it. There was a man by the name of Larry Norman who was called the first writer of contemporary Christian music. And he wrote a song that's about Revelation chapter 6, and I just want to quote one section of it. It's called, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died. The days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Left behind. I leave you with this morning. In Acts chapter 17, as we begin to see the wrath of God poured out, Luke told us there, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And who's going to do the judging? By the man whom he has ordained. And notice this. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. We celebrate the resurrection. We say, "Oh, happy day." But it's proof positive that what? He's going to judge the world. His son died and overcame death and gives us the victory in Jesus. But if we don't take that victory, we'll be judged for all eternity because we failed to recognize his son who died in our place as our substitute. Do you know him today? What about those who you know they don't know him? They don't know him. And you know they're not afraid. And they're not afraid of the unknown. And they ought to be shaking in their boots. Because in Hebrews it tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God. A fearful thing. Will you stand with us this morning as we have our invitation? And thank you for your patience and your place with us today here in God's house. As our musicians come, let me lead us in prayer. God, again, we come to an invitation.